Well, I'd like to have you open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at this verse just to start with. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it gives us a list of some things that are happening within the church. We'll look at verse 11 to start with, please. It says, "It was He," that's Jesus, "who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." It lists there five positions or five things that are within the church, in the universal church, in the sense that Jesus Christ has a church on the earth. We are a local church, a local group of people that are here by the power of God, that Jesus Christ has placed us here. And each one of us, as it says in Corinthians, has a place in this church and a part in the church. And as we've gone through this first few weeks of this year, we've had several things, several people doing things that you can see within this church, the body of Christ being, you know, put together as people are doing their part within the church. I won't mention names because I'd leave people out and stuff, but y'all, I mean, it's real interesting, real neat to see that what God has designed for the church is happening in your midst as far as people doing their part, doing their talents, doing the things that they're interested in. And as that occurs, the church is being built, the church is growing. What I want to look at as we go through here is the five things that are identified here. It says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And one of the things within the church is the position of the teacher. It falls right there by the pastor, who is that's more of a person that is administratively gifted and runs the church and kind of oversees things, an overseer. But then the teacher is the person that actually expounds on the Word of God. That's what we're going to be talking about today. The title today we're talking is Apostate Teachers. So I wanted you to see is that within the church is a position called teacher. And that is a person that goes to the Word of God and then elaborates and explains the Word of God, because the Word of God is our contact with God. It is our contact with eternity. We do not see Jesus Christ. We do not see God except through His Word. Now you can see Him in nature, you can see Him in other people and things. But unless you're going to have a clear definition of who God is and what God is doing in your life, you've got to start with the Word of God. And God realizes that people are going to need to be instructed. People are going to need to be taught. People are going to have to explore these things. And so He places within the church a teacher. Now the last song we sang was talking about who's on the Lord's side. It talks a little bit in there about the foe and an army and like again going back to the battle scene. And if Jesus Christ has placed on this earth His church, and the church needs to have, you know, the Word of God for its foundation, and so He puts within the church people that are talented and gifted in many ways from you know, all the things that we see taking place in our church, and one of those things being a teacher, then it's sure to take place that if Satan is going to attack the church, if Satan is going to attack to destroy the church, he's going to put within the church himself false teachers, or what we'll call from our scriptures today, apostate teachers. Teachers that have gone off track. They are still standing in front of the church, teaching. They're still leading and trying to expound upon God, but they are doing it falsely. They're doing it in the wrong way. They're doing it and leading people the opposite direction. It's like a spy within the ranks of an army. Their purpose is to destroy what's taking place and to lead the whole church astray. We're going to start today in 1 Timothy. That's where we've been talking for the last several weeks. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And as you know, Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus because there's been some problems with the Ephesian church. He's told him to command certain teachings not to take place and to stress these things that we looked at, which is the Word of God, and that we are to grow in love, and love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. We looked at those last week. We'll refer to those later on here this morning. But the verse that we want to look at today is verses 6 and 7. And I'll just read that. And remember, we are in Ephesus. He is addressing the Ephesian church. Paul has been in jail for 2 years. Then he's gone on the road traveling for about another 2 years. So it's been about maybe 4 years since he's been at the Ephesian church. He may have had a stopover between his time in prison and his trip to Spain. He's been come back from Spain, is making another tour through the churches. So these people have seen Paul one time in the last 4 years. When he arrives at the church, he says, this is messed up. This is a problem. He says, Timothy, you stay here and take care of it. Timothy says, I don't want to do this. I'm not a leader. I don't want to be here. Paul had to urge him, and the word that we found out when we studied this was command him. Timothy, you stay there and straighten that church out. Well, Paul is now writing Timothy another letter, and it starts off in verse 3, says, I command you to stay. It's the second time he's told him, Timothy wants to come home. I don't want to be here. These people, they're not nice to me. Paul says, you stay there and straighten it out. It's not your choice, Timothy. You're working for me, and I'm working for Jesus. I didn't want to be an apostle either. He put me here. In fact, one of the things that Paul was told was when he was called on the road to Damascus, he was told the many things he must suffer for the sake of Christ. In other words, I've got a great job for you, Paul. Come here. I'm going to show you all the things you're going to suffer before you begin the job. Not the benefits, not the insurance program. These are things you're going to have to endure. He went through stoning. He went through beating. He went through shipwreck. He went through imprisonment. And finally he didn't go through. He was beheaded. He didn't live through that. In verse 6, he says, some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. That's our scripture today. Don't lose your place. We'll be coming back and forth with that. But I want to go to the book of Acts. And I find this interesting. In the book of Acts chapter 20, this was when Paul first started the church in Ephesus. And then he'd gone away and was had stopped by again. In chapter 20 of Acts, we're looking in verse 27. And Paul is leaving Ephesus at this time. This was earlier. This was several years earlier. The church was still young. The church was still new. The church was still excited. The church was still following Paul's teaching. All the people in the church were still, you know, following the word. And they're kind of, you know, yeah, okay, sure, Paul, we'll do what you say. But as Paul was leaving, he said this. Verse 27. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. He's not talking to any one individual. He's talking to the people, the leaders in the church. He says, you watch over the church. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Verse 29 is what we're looking at. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, 3 years he's been in Ephesus. I have never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day with tears. This is true. He taught every day at noon in Ephesus. And you can see, we're not going to study that right now, but he'd been teaching every day at noon for an hour and a half to 2 hours every day. And the church would gather because that was the lunch hour and stuff and it's too hot to work or it's a culture. And they'd stop and he'd teach them. And he says, I've been telling you now the word of God and I've been warning you, look out. This is the truth, but right on the tails of the truth is someone going to try and take it from you. And what he says is interesting. He says to this day, talking to this group of people as he's leaving, from your own ranks, some of you standing here today, Paul was saying, some of you are going to rise up in the church and start leading people astray with false teaching. And that's what we've got today. There's two words I want to look at. There's the words arise in verse 30. Arise and distort. Now we're going to look at several verses today and you're going to see these two things consistently occur throughout these scriptures. False teachers or apostate teachers, arise. It's the idea of being arrogant, of placing themselves up, lifting themselves, exalting themselves into a place of authority, of leadership. They will arise. The idea there is arrogance. False teachers are arrogant. They only see themselves. The next thing is distort. Some people are maybe going to do it on purpose. Some of them that we're going to see today are going to do it because they don't know any better. They don't know the truth. And so they distort. In other words, they're ignorant. And this is a great combination for false teachers that Satan's going to place within the churches and throughout the church world. Is he's going to place people that are arrogant and ignorant. And the combination is a very, very dangerous combination. Let's go to 1 Timothy again, and we'll look at this again here. So we're in 1 Timothy, it's saying here now, this is several years later. And the very thing that Paul had said as he was leaving those people that day after being with them for 3 years, says, when I leave, people will arise and distort. People will become arrogant and ignorant, and they'll lead you all astray. Or lead several of you astray, or many of you astray. Now he's come back, he's been put in prison for some things that occurred in Ephesus. He has gone on some other missionary journeys, and now he's writing Timothy. The very thing that he knew was going to take place several years later, he writes and says, here we are, what I told you would happen has happened. Now, let's look over here, and he says in verse 6 again, some have wandered away from these. When it says wandered, it's not referring to, it's a word that they use to aim at, to shoot at, like if you're shooting arrows at this target. But the word does not just mean they aimed and missed the target. It means they saw the target, they had their arrow, and they didn't even bother to aim. They just shot it off. They have wandered, not like, whoops, I missed, or I missed my free throw. It's like someone line up at the free throw line to shoot a free throw, and it's like when you give them the ball, everybody's all lined up, they turn around, and they just shoot it into the audience. It's like, you didn't even bother to aim at the basket. You just threw the thing in the air. And that's what that means. Some have wandered away. Didn't even bother to aim. They just shot off on something. Well, I think this would be fun to do. And they went over here. It says, some have wandered away from these. And we're going to look at the word these and go back to what that refers to. We talked about this last week. Some have wandered away from these. Wandered away from what? Look in verse 5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these. So the three things that they've wandered away from is a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Right there in the book of 1 Timothy, go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 3. The opposite of a pure heart or a clean heart, in the Bible, the heart and the mind are sometimes synonymous. They're the same thing. So when you're talking about a pure heart, you're talking about a clean heart or a pure mind. In verse 6, chapter 6, verse 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul's addressing the same issue. Let's just start reading there. He says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited. Now, what was that word we talked about earlier? Arise, the arrogant. Here they are. They're conceited and understands nothing. There it is again. These people are conceited or arrogant, and they understand nothing. It's like they're arrogant and ignorant. Here it is again. Another reference in the Bible. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of, here it is, corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So what has happened is the people have gone from a pure heart and they've turned to, in this case, in this reference, a corrupt mind or a corrupt heart. And they're off track. And there's a first reference of these things. And you can see the result. And it goes controversies, quarrels, on down. The next thing is a good conscience. Some have wandered away from these, a good conscience. In chapter 4, verse 1 of the same book, Paul's going to refer to this. The opposite of a good conscience would be a seared conscience. We're going to find this word here in just a little bit as we read through this. And I want, there's this kind of interesting verse. The opposite of a good conscience in the Scripture is a seared conscience. In chapter 1, Paul talks about a good conscience. Now in chapter 4, he's going to talk about a seared conscience. And seared means branded. It's as if you took on your, if you could take on your conscience, well, an iron, a branding, just a branding iron or a hot iron. And imagine what you could do with your fingers, your hands, and you got the sense of touch in your fingers, and you can feel things if it's rough, if it's warm, if you've got a hold of it. Sometimes you can tell when you got a hold of things. Sometimes if you take your hand, and now don't do this at home, and you put it on a stove, a hot, just, and you took it off. What would happen is, as it would grow back, it would be very callous. I mean, besides sore. But it would be very callous. And when you'd reach to touch something, if you may have been that, had a sore or burn on your finger, you can't feel anything. You don't know if it's rough, if it's warm. You don't even know if you've got a hold of it. It's like, it's just like a machine out there. It's like you might as well be a pliers. You can't tell anything about it. And this is the word opposite of a good conscience. It's a seared conscience. Something that's in their conscience has just taken an iron, just shh. It's like, hey, I don't feel guilty anymore. Hey, this is, it's like it's just it's gone. They can't tell anything when they're right, when they're wrong. They have no idea. Let's read in verse 1. Now, this is a very powerful thing to take place in a human. And it's going to involve more than just human activity, as you're going to see here. A seared conscience has the background behind a seared conscience is going to be a supernatural type of thing. Let's read this. Chapter 4, verse 1, same book. The Spirit clearly says. The Spirit clearly says. Paul says, as I'm teaching, and as I'm writing down Scripture, and as I'm communicating the Word of God, the Spirit of God was teaching through him, and it's like he kept getting the same thing as he was teaching the anointing of the Spirit of God. It's like, the Spirit keeps very obvious. He's like, I keep getting in the same line of thinking. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, now that should be interesting to you, since this was written 2,000 years ago, and Paul's talking about the latter time. I mean, how much longer is the church going to go on? When will the rapture take place? Whenever. It's getting closer. It's getting closer. But in the latter times, the Spirit clearly says, some will abandon the faith. Now remember, the faith, what is the basis of the faith? What is the basis of our faith? Paul writes in the first chapter there, faith, which is by faith. Faith is an occupation with Jesus Christ, where you see Jesus Christ and you think about Jesus Christ, and He comes up in your mind during the day, and the Word of God is the source of that. Some will abandon that. They'll turn away from Jesus Christ, turn away from the Word of God, and Jesus Christ won't even cross their mind. The things of God won't even cross their mind. And it says, will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. It's interesting now, and we won't go into it now, but it says two things there. Deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, the Word of God doesn't just, let's just say this and this. Everything in the Word of God has a purpose. There's a reason why it's there. And you notice it says deceiving spirits and demons. In other words, if it lists them as two things, they have a very good chance of being separate. Just something to think about right now. There may be two things out there in Satan's kingdom, maybe deceiving spirits and another thing called demons, which we won't get into right now, but just put that in, in the back burner and remember that that's in there. It says, we'll abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. So what Paul's saying here is this. He says there's people are going to abandon the faith, abandon the truth, and they're going to turn to these false teachings, these doctrines of demons, or things taught by demons, things that have been made up, that have been, their source is demonic activity. Satan himself, false doctrines. And it says such teachings come through hypocritical liars. In other words, these hypocritical liars are people, and they're going to be the agents by which these demonic spirits will teach their doctrines. So in other words, many, many false, and it's like we're not making this up. And I've not even got anything in the back of my mind right now that I'm trying to convince you that this is a false doctrine. I'm just trying to teach you right now that within the church, somewhere, sometime, the Bible says will be false doctrines. And it's like, well, I don't know, maybe not. It's like, no, that's a guarantee. Now, we can decide later what the false doctrines are. We're not trying to point out what the false doctrines are. I'll point some things out that they were referring to in this time. But the point that I'm trying to make you understand is that there are apostate teachers somewhere in the church. It's a guarantee. Paul said they'd come. Paul says here they are. And he continues to talk about them. It's just as surely as there's a church, there is a false teacher somewhere. As surely as there's believers in Jesus Christ, there are people that are trying to lead them astray. And it's not the people. It's not the people. People don't grow up, when you're in sixth or seventh grade. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be a false teacher. I want to lead a church astray. I want to work for Satan and lead people into darkness. That's what I want. Now, there's probably somebody like that, I suppose. But it's like, that's not something on a career list, okay? This is something that people get. You just go through your life, and as demonic activity occurs, false or demonic spirits and doctrines of demons begin to manifest. It's like they start going astray, and they shoot off, not even aiming at the right target. So it's a subtle thing, I'm sure. But the agents that are teaching this would be the men or people, hypocritical liars. Now listen, hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Then it goes on and says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Now, right here, it says these two things, forbid people to marry and abstain from food. This is, again, we can tell what they're talking about here because this is from a Gnostic teaching. A Gnostic teaching was a false line of Christianity. Gnostic is the Greek word for knowledge. And these people were in pursuit of knowledge. They thought the more they knew, the closer to God they're going to get. So it's a warped thing where they had no relationship with Jesus Christ. They just had a relationship with knowledge, with information. And in this realm of teaching, they had what they call a dualistic approach to the world, to Christianity. Dualistic meaning, God did not really create the world. God is perfect and righteous and holy, and He just bumped in one time, many, many years ago in the universe, to this evil manifestation called the physical realm, the physical world. And this physical realm, this physical world, is like, that represents Satan. And when we talk about Satan in the Bible, that's the evil realm that you live in. Your flesh, the body, material things, money. All these things are like the evil. And God just bumped into it one day and it's like, oh no, I've met evil. And so now you've got a war going on between God, evil, which would be Satan, and God, Jehovah. And these two have been fighting it out. And we don't know who's stronger yet. They're just having this war. It's a dualistic approach. Now with that line of thinking, it's like, well, that makes a great Star Wars movie maybe. But the problem with that thought is, then everything in the physical realm is evil and God has nothing to do with it. I mean, starting with food, God didn't create food. That's something from the evil realm. You know, your car. Oh, God's not in it. And it's like it isolates you completely from the world, and you're over here in this little spiritual box where just you and God, and anything outside of that box is evil. Look out, it'll get you. And so, don't marry. And you know, that's what they're talking about there. You know, they're not talking about marriage. They're talking about something that happens. You know, it's like, I'm going to mention that in church here. But it's like, that's bad. Stay away from that. They're talking about food. Don't eat food, only bad food. If you don't like it, it's good for you. If you like it, pizza, pop, that's satanic. That's something from the evil realm. Eat, you know, grass and dirt and stuff like that. That stuff, God likes that. And so, in an attempt to please God, they went clear over here and they tried to abstain from everything. And then Paul points out over here in verse 4, and this is what Paul's talking about. He says, for everything God created is good. Do you understand it? What did God create? Is there something on this planet that God did not create? Think about it. I mean, everything here God has made. Now, many things have been, and everything has been perverted, some way or another. Satan has perverted everything. If look, the printing press made the Bible. Yeah, but the printing press also promotes satanic types of things. Well, you see, paper and printing and writing is evil. Well, it can be used for evil. But it says right here, everything God created is good. From food to everything, there's a good place for it. And so that's one of the areas of false teaching. So these people, one of the things they're talking about is this. We already know that the other thing they're doing is they're going to the Old Testament and allegorizing it, meaning that it doesn't mean anything except what we can draw out of it. Like Moses and all the things that he taught, it's just a story with didn't really happen, but it all means these things. And they allegorized everything. And so in other words, no one knew really what it meant. There's no truth, nothing solid. When they did know that Jesus came, but they would. Here's the problem with Jesus then, in their thinking, is we believe, and you've said it before and talked about it, at least heard it, that God became flesh. Now, does anybody have any trouble with that? The Word became flesh. I mean, I think if you thought about it, you'd all agree that it's pretty clear in the Bible. Born in the manger was Jesus. Is Jesus God? We believe Jesus is God. Was He born in a manger? I mean, in a real body? Yeah. I mean, we believe that. That's what Christmas is all about. And Jesus was a man, walked on the earth. Yeah, I mean, God in the man, the incarnation. Do you believe that? Well, you know, I believe that, and I think, you know, the church believes that. But do you understand what's wrong with that teaching in the Gnostic thinking? You mean God actually took on a evil body and became united with creation? That's blasphemy. And they could not deal with the fact that God would become a man. And that's not possible. That's not possible. It can't happen. And so, of course, they had to teach around it. But yet they're still Christians. But they had to teach around the fact that Jesus Christ became a man and had a body because we don't believe God and can unite Himself with creation. Because, ooh, just a thought. It's like, how could God become a man? That's That's blasphemous to think that. Well, okay. Let's say, okay, well, that's fine. If you want to think that, you can go ahead and think that if you want it. But what's the result of thinking that? If he didn't have a body, he couldn't die on the cross. Well, yeah, and then they had to teach the cross, but they had to teach that he really wasn't on the cross, that he just acted like he was on the cross, and he didn't really die. It was just, it's like by the time you get to the resurrection, it's like, it's so far gone, it's like you can't get saved. It's like there's no truth to it, because they would not allow God to become a man. So these are things that Paul's attacking. Understand why Paul's so adamant about this. Because there's people that are going, oh, that sounds good. And he says, look out. The further you go with it, the further away from the truth you're going to get. And there's other things in there. Let's go to, there's another verse, but we'll skip that right now. Let's continue on in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Let's go back and read through this and find out where we're at. Some refers to people in the church. Not the people outside the church, but some believers, some people that are Christians, have wandered away. Wandered away? They haven't even bothered to shoot at the basket or shoot at the target. Some have just shot off over here. And some have wandered away from these, what we just talked about, a good conscience, pure heart, sincere faith, and turned to meaningless talk. Turned is a word, that is a medical term. And when it says turn, and when we translate it turn, it makes sense. But what the foundation of it comes from is a medical term refers to an arm or a leg being turned out of joint, dislocated. So it's like some have turned. Some people in the church have not even bothered to aim at the target. They've shot over here and turned. Took their arm and just bent it out of joint. It's completely useless. Just snapped it out of joint. Have turned away from these and turned to meaningless talk. And it goes on, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what's so confidently affirmed. Now, we started in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to swing back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at the verse we started with and make a point here. Because this is where you got to hear the truth, and then you've got to understand the balance. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, in verse 13, what we're talking about is there are some that have turned away from the truth and they're like dislocated. They're completely out of joint. This referring to some major doctrinal type of theme, like Christ becoming a man. Well, if you say, well, no, I don't think he did. That's a major problem. It's got major consequences. You got to understand where that's going. But remember, arrogant and ignorant false teachers don't have time to stop and think about it. Well, we believe this. Do you understand what that would mean? That means you can't be saved. Oh, well, no, we haven't got time. They don't have the time. They're too ignorant to stop and study things out. So they just teach things and run off. But at the same time, folks, there's not one of us in here that we could sit down and write down what we believe. And I'm going to go take this this test next week. And I've written down, answered all the questions. And I wrote like 49 pages. And do you think there's something on 49 pages that someone's going to disagree with? I mean, I'm sure. But that doesn't mean it's a problem necessarily. You see, now listen. In verse 13, it says, in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, first of all, none of us have attained to the full measure of Christ. And if you think so, I won't burst your bubble. I'll let you think that. But while everybody else is listening and you're not, you haven't. None of us have attained the fullness of Christ. We will someday. We will. We will become mature. But right now, it says, until we reach the unity of the faith. If you think we're unified in faith, let's just sit down and talk a little bit. You know, it's easy for me. I get to stand up here and talk. But if we'd give everybody equal time, By 4 o'clock this afternoon, we'd have some major differences. Hopefully not major, but we'd have differences in our interpretation of things. And that's okay, and that's what causes growth. So I'm not talking about everybody agreeing about everything as far as their interpretation. We're talking about major things that are shooting off. You understand what I'm saying? Yes or no? Yeah? Are you still awake? Yeah, okay. There are things you've got to stay away from. There's things you've got to stay away from that are going to lead you astray. But we're still going to have differences. And just because you hear somebody say something and say, well, I don't agree with that. They're not a false teacher. I mean, if one of you would walk up after the service and say, you know, I don't agree with what you said about this. Ah, You're an apostate teacher. You don't agree with me. No. Throughout the church, there's people that are going to have disagreements, and that's what causes, you know, growth and development. But there are definitely some things that are people are apostate going the wrong way. And so that I wanted to point that out before we went on. And what they're talking about here is turned out a joint. It may be the difference between a little broken fingernail that caused a lot of pain, but it's not real serious. Kind of your whole arm just, you know, twisted out of joint. You know, we do have little bruises and nicks on our body, the church. But when an arm gets dislocated, we've got a problem. To meaningless talk, it says they've turned to meaningless talk instead of the truth. They turned to meaningless talk. This is the deceiving spirits and the doctors of demons. It's idle chatter. And what it develops from is this. It's good. We'll look at that in just a minute. It says, they wish to be teachers of the law. The teachers of the law. This was, it says in there, and again in our English, it's translated correctly, but it doesn't carry with it the connotation that it means. A teacher of the law was a certified professional position that their entire occupation was teaching the law of Moses. And they dedicated their entire lives, kind of like Paul had until the time Jesus saved him on the road to Damascus. Their entire life was dedicated to communicating and teaching the law of Moses. It's like almost like a lawyer. They want to be teachers of the law. But the problem with that is when you teach the law of Moses, salvation was, it pointed at Jesus Christ. It pointed at salvation. But they wanted to be saved by the law. They wanted to know so much about the law and do all the things the law said, kind of like the Pharisees, that they could attain God. But you can't. It's legalism. You can't do God, find God by doing everything perfect. It's not going to happen. You can't be perfect. You need God, and He'll lead you into perfection. But they kept teaching the law. And the more they taught the law, the more they increased legalism. And the more they tried legalism, the more they failed. And the more they failed, they'd study more, and they'd try and find more things. And they began, like we said, begin allegorizing it. Well, we can't. We obviously can't do it. I wonder what it really means. Well, it means exactly what it says. But we can't do that. Right, you need Jesus Christ. Well, no, I think it means something else. And so they began allegorizing it. And so they began studying more and pointing these things and taking apart. And the more they allegorized, the more confusion it was. And it became to the place where they couldn't even realize their mistake. And it began just being idle chatter. Just talking. And everybody be teaching and talking, but it meant absolutely nothing. And the more they talked, the worse they got off track. And what it says, they want to be teachers of the law, but they've turned to meaningless chatter. That means they're teaching, but they're teaching nothing. It's completely irrelevant. They've taken the Word of God and gone completely off track, and they're really, really enthused. They're really, really sincere. And gosh, you know, they really sound so intelligent. But Paul says they're idiots. It's useless chatter. They're just, don't even bother to go. You might as well tell them to watch a movie on TV. It's like, there's nothing there. They want to be teachers of the law, it says, but they do not know what they are talking about. Here it is. They do not know what they are talking about. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. Or what they so confidently affirm. There it is again. Arrogant. So confident. I'm confident. It's like, confident of what? It says, they're so confident of their error. They're so far in their error that they'll never realize that they're in error. They're so far from the truth, they'll never come to a place where they realize that they're wrong. So it says, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. I want you to go to the book of 2 Peter, verse 3. Chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Two more scriptures here we're going to look at and we'll be done for today. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 16. And we've looked at this twice already. This will be the third time we've looked at this verse, but we're going to look at it for a different part of it, the different information from it. The people that end up being false teachers, being arrogant and being ignorant. Arrogant means maybe they're enthusiastic, or they come across very enthusiastic, but ignorant means they haven't spent time. They haven't taken time to learn the truth. And watch what Peter says about Paul's writings. And we've read this before, but I want to look at it again. Peter writes about Paul and his letters, like Ephesians and Colossians and Romans. Peter had read all of them, or probably read all of them. It doesn't say he did, but I assume he read many of them. He's read enough of Paul's writings to know this. He writes the same way, Peter says about Paul, in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Now, have you ever read something that was hard to understand? Maybe your VCR manual? I looked at it and gave it to Tony, and she's the only one that can set. I told my kids can, but I've never set the VCR channel or the clock. It's like, hey, the clock's off, and she'll come in and pop all these buttons and do all this. It's like, and I just look at the clock when it's set because, like, it's too hard for me to read. I don't want to read it. Same thing here. Paul said, Peter says, Paul's writings are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people. Ignorant, again, there it is. Ignorant and unstable. They're arrogant. People distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. So what do? This stuff's too hard to understand. Oh, well, I'll just tell you what I think it says. No. Peter says it's hard. You got to work at it if it's hard. And let's go to 1 Timothy. One more time. Maybe it's 2 Timothy. Yeah, it's 1 Timothy. Okay, I'm remembering. Okay, I just found it. 2 Timothy. I knew where it was in my Bible. It was in blue up on the right-hand corner of the page. So it's like... Verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And this is just the opposite of what we just said. Or it's the same thing, but it's the other side. Paul commands Timothy, do your best to present to God, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of God, word of truth. What's he call him? A workman. A workman. Timothy is in Ephesus. He's leading the church. He's the pastor. He's supposed to be teaching the church, leading them away from the false teaching. And he was called a workman. A workman. What's he laboring at? He's laboring at the Word of God. Some people, it's too hard. And they just teach. Ignorant, unstable people, Peter says, just teach it. Paul tells Timothy, you work at it. You find out what it says. It's too hard to understand. You read it. You read that manual. You figure out how to set the clock on the VCR. Well, the VCR, you can live without the clock on the VCR, but you can't live without the Word of God. And what Paul's saying right there to Timothy, as an example to all of us, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to be a Christian, then you're going to have to read the Bible. You're going to have to hear the Bible. You're going to have to understand the Bible. Well, I can't understand the Bible. Yeah, you can. Yes, you can. God didn't send you the Bible because it was, you know, just for the theologians in some school somewhere. He wrote it to people. Now, indeed, there are some things that are hard to understand. But Paul doesn't accept that as an excuse. Jesus doesn't accept that as an excuse. The hardness is not in the writing. The hardness is in your understanding. The VCR manual, they probably had a team of 30 people writing that manual to make it simple enough for, you know, the average American male to read it. So there's no problem the way it's written. It's in my effort. It's not important enough to me. So it's too hard for me to understand. You read it. You can't do this with the Word of God. You've got to hear and you've got to understand. And God has placed within the church teachers. He's placed other gifts within the church to make this happen so that the church can grow. And that's what Paul's writing to Timothy here. And that's why he's so emphatic about these things that we're going through in 1 Timothy. We'll continue to look at this next week. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for leading us and guiding us. And we ask that we may continue to walk in your word. We ask that we may continue to arrive at the unity of the faith, that we may achieve the full measure of Christ. I thank you, Father, that one day we'll stand in your presence and we will see him as he is. But right now, Father, we ask that the word be made clear to us, that we may see today who Jesus Christ is. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.